This is going to be a two-part sermon, report on Washington, D.C. in March of 1981. I just returned from Washington, D.C. after spending 2 weeks there with seven other men calling on the offices of the House and of the Senate, and I'm going to give you a report of our mission there, not only to tell you what we do and the response that we have, but to encourage some of you people, perhaps a lot of you, to go call on your state legislators and the other men in civil rule over this people in America. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is holding these men accountable for what they do, and that's what we tell them. God has ordained that they should be in these positions of authority, and that is true all the way down to your local city council, and it's about time someone began to tell these men that they must rule over this people according to God's holy word. Many of them will respond to that, and of course some of them will not. But it is true that the Bible says in Romans 13 that these men are ministers of God to thee for good. They are to carry out God's word and to protect the people and to punish the wicked. Now, sometime in the not-too-distant future, we believe from Bible prophecy that God is going to bring this people to repentance and turning to Him. However, when you look at the history of Israel in the Bible, you will find that every time when they turned from wickedness to righteousness, it was as a result or an answer to a call for repentance from the king. Now, it's a little startling, I believe, to some of these men in the Congress as we tell them that ministers are not going to preach America to repentance. We tell some of them, just imagine the difference in the result to the people if Billy Graham were to go on national television, which he does, and calls people to repentance. Just imagine what would happen if the President of the United States were to do the same thing. People would respond by the millions, and there would be a change. I don't think this president is going to do this right away. It'll be done, as far as I'm concerned, according to the Bible and in God's good time. But in ancient Israel, it was always the call from the civil authority that turned the people. It was not the call from the ministers or the Levites. This is not to degrade the ministers' work, but it is to point out the truth of the Bible history and, of course, of Bible prophecy. Now, I'm going to describe some of the printed material that we gave to them and explain in a general way the manner in which we present this. Of course, you realize we do not do the same in every office because, depending upon their response, we end up in different areas of discussion and subjects because of different things that they're interested in and so on. Now, I'll begin with some scripture as to the reasons we go to the men in the U.S. Congress, and these are the same reasons why you should go to men in other parts of the civil government of this nation. First of all, turn to Matthew 28, the very last verses in the book of Matthew. The evangelists call this the Great Commission, and usually they go to a far country to carry out this. They want to go to the heathen. Beginning in verse 18, I read, "And Jesus came and spake unto them," and remember, he's speaking to his disciples, "saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Now that word nations in verse 19 is from the Greek word ethnos, and it means literally nations or people. Go to all people. Verse 20, "teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of this world." Now that last verse, if paraphrased, could say, "teach them to pay attention to what I said." In other words, teach them to turn to God's word and learn it and obey it. Now one of the things that Jesus commanded his disciples was to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Turn to Matthew 10, where we have the command of Jesus to his 12 disciples, Matthew 10, beginning in verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any of the city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So we have the command of Jesus to the disciples, not only as to what they were to preach, but to whom this was to be preached, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now the great bulk of our so-called mission work today, or the carrying out of the Great Commission, as the churches and the ministers call it, is done to heathen nations. They mount great missionary works and they go 10,000 miles away, thinking that Jesus told them to go to the unbeliever and the non-Israelitish people. And the truth of the matter is, the command of the disciples was to go to Israel and preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We go to other people via our literature and via our radio, and we preach the gospel of the kingdom to everyone who comes into our congregations. Why do we ignore the men who need it most? The ones in civil government who must be told, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If it is true that leaders have a great effect on the people of the nation, as the Bible tells us, then it's about time that some of us began to preach to the leaders of the nation. I'm sorry to report that we were not able to get an interview with President Reagan, but we have a possibility of doing that in May. At this time, everyone who was trying to make an appointment for us got the same answer. There simply was no time. And during this first 2 or 3 months of his administration, he is so busy with so many appointments and so many people that there was no opportunity. In fact, President Reagan still has close to 1,000 people yet to appoint to government jobs. So you can imagine how busy he is in the first few weeks. So you pray about the possibility that we will be able to see the president himself when the other group goes to Washington in May. Jesus taught in Matthew 4:17, and this is the first preaching service that's recorded in the New Testament of Jesus' words, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we read in Proverbs 29 and verse 2, When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Is it not right that we should preach what Jesus told us to the rulers of this nation? Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, also in the New Testament. For those who might think that we go to rulers in government only because of what the Old Testament says, this is a well-known passage, 1 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 1. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now, usually when that is read, we are given the impression that we are to pray for the civil rulers that they might be turned and saved or converted or become Christians. But that isn't what it says. Read that verse 2 again as to the reason you pray for kings and those in authority. That we Christians may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. In other words, we pray for the men in authority that we might benefit from it and be able to live as Christians in this nation. It is true, I believe, that if these men, some of them who may not be Christians, do that which is right in God's sight, it will bring peace and order to the nation, and we can serve God better than we could if they did not. So whenever we talk to these people, the first thing we do to set their mind at rest is to tell them we're not down there to save their souls so they can go to heaven. We're down there to tell them they're to obey God while they're here on the earth. And you would be surprised at the change in their attitude. Many of these people have a, and I can't blame them, a rather defensive attitude when these ministers come into their office, because I'm sure that other ministers come down there and say, "Are you saved, brother?" And away they go ahead with some tract about, "If you'll accept Jesus, you can go to heaven when you die." Pastor Record has a rather favorite remark he gives to some of these people. He refers to what he calls modern preaching. And he says to them, 90% of modern preaching is on the subject of what you should do so that when you die, you'll go to heaven and won't go to hell. And that leaves you men down here without any guide for what you're to do while you're alive and in position of authority. It makes them stop and think. Then it leaves us open to tell them what the Bible says about what they should do. Referring back again to 1 Timothy, as he goes on writing here, he says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come under the knowledge of the truth." Now, if government does that which is right in the sight of God, then in the nation the word can be preached and millions of people will hear the gospel of the kingdom. If the government does that which is wrong, slowly but surely, the Christian witness will be extinguished in this nation, and the millions who would have heard will not hear. So I believe it's time we talk to men in civil government. Another thing that happens when we take new men down there, and I imagine this would happen to most of you, you are surprised at the number of people in congressional offices, that includes congressmen and senators and their aides, who are professing Christians. We have too many so-called patriots who are going around the country cursing and condemning the people in authority and literally telling whoever will listen to them that these congressmen are fit only to be accused, tried, and punished for crime or treason. And that is not true. Many of these men are trying to do that which is right, and they have one problem. They do not know the Word of God. And why don't they know the Word of God? Because their churches never taught it to them. Many of these people have gone to church all of their lives. It's a little startling to talk to congressmen and find out, and they're proud of this, that when they go back home, they preach in their local churches. The church they attend, the minister is very proud to have one of his congregation come back and then put him in the pulpit. "This is the Honorable so-and-so." I didn't mean that word the way it sounded. And they'd like to put him in the pulpit, which they do. These men are associated with churches. And more of these men who go in the Congress are professing Christians than they were some years ago. So I say that someone should take to them the Word of God according to what they should do as a congressman. And we find a great amount of ignorance to that. Now, you might also ask then who is going to do it. Well, their own churches. How about the John Birch Society? Jerry Falwell, Billy James Hargis, McIntyre, Pat Robertson. And these men, by and large, will ask us about these people. "Do you know Jerry Falwell? Do you know Pat Robertson? Do you know Jim Baker?" And some of them know these men, and they're quite proud to know these famous evangelists. How about David Weber or Billy Graham or the National Council of Churches or the Southern Baptists or the Lutherans or the Methodists or the Catholic Church or the Mormons? Not a one of them knows the truth that we are Israel and America is the Zion of Bible prophecy and that God is calling America to repentance. Every one of them preaches some other gospel. And there is no way in listening to that list of preachers or organizations that the men in the Congress will find out what God wants them to do in this Israel nation. In verse 4, it says, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come under the knowledge of the truth." This is the desire of God through the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. And it is only that "repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand" that will bring these men to repentance. Turn to Matthew 18 for another reason why you should go to your local civil authorities and preach to them, since we are telling them, and that is both Christians and non-Christians in those offices, that they are disobeying God, and at least they are in part responsible for the troubles and distress coming upon us as citizens, then why should we not obey these verses, these words of Jesus Christ? Matthew 18, beginning in verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. And as I explain this, you realize this is one of the things that we do. We tell these men that they are violating God's law and they are causing distress upon us. So they are trespassing against us. And we're there to tell them that. That's what Jesus said we should do. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Now, we have not been going to these men and telling them their fault. And we should not condemn them until after we at least have done it a few times, to tell them what is right and what is wrong according to God's word. Now, that same thing, I believe, should be done in the state and local offices and tell them they are trespassing against us, against the American people, when they violate God's law as an official in the civil government. Now, we preach repentance to every creature according to the Great Commission. We preach it to Negroes and other colored 10,000 miles away, and yet hardly anyone goes to our Anglo-Saxon brethren who are here in the halls of Congress and in other places of civil authority. Turn over to Jeremiah, because some of you may be afraid of these men, because after all, this is a senator, or this is a representative, or this is a mayor. Some of you may even fear that if you were to go to one of these men and talk to them like we do, that the IRS or someone else might come after you after they find you doing this. Jeremiah was sent by God Almighty to the nation of Israel in sin and iniquity. And here's what God told him in the first chapter, beginning in verse 17. Thou therefore gird up thy loins, and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. The margin says that could have been translated, lest I break thee in pieces before them. God told Jeremiah, you don't be afraid of these men in civil government. We'll read these gone to the princes. For I, God, will cause you to be dismayed, or cause something to happen to you. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. God said to Jeremiah, I have made you of iron and brass to send you against these princes and kings in the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. And then if you read the rest of Jeremiah, you'll find that Jeremiah did exactly that, even ending up in prison and being thrown down in a pit by the king because he spoke out against the rulers of the nation for violating God's law and bringing trouble upon the nation. So I pray that many of you who have not had nerve enough to go talk to people in civil authority will accept the word of God that if you do, God will give you the power and God will protect you while you take to them the good news of the kingdom of heaven. All right, there are quite a few other places in the scripture that I could read to tell you to go to men in civil authority. However, there's one other thing that some have questioned me about, and that is the tax-exempt status of religious organizations. You know that the Internal Revenue Service has a paragraph in their rules and regulations which in effect says, If any religious organization uses any substantial part of their monies to publish propaganda affecting legislation, then they would lose their tax-exempt status. So some question me and say, well, Pastor Emery, couldn't you lose your tax-exempt status if you go to men in civil authority and talk to them about the Word of God, which would, what, affect legislation? Of course it would. We do not advocate or promote any specific legislation, but when we tell them that murderers are to be executed and that abortion is murder and in violation of God's law, obviously we could be accused of affecting legislation. Well, I cannot find any passage in the Bible that tells me to go preach to people and then adds a phrase, unless you might lose your tax-exempt status by doing. So unless you can point out to me that God has made a provision for us not to do something for fear of the Internal Revenue Service or for fear of the government, why not just go and obey God Almighty and tell these men the good news? This year, 8 of us went here in March. Pastor Record and I, of course, and 6 other men. It's not important that you know their names, however, I'll give their state so you know that they were from different parts of the country, not all from his ministry or mine. The 6 were from California, Oregon, Idaho, Wisconsin, Indiana, and Virginia, and God willing, we'll have 8 more men going in May also from all different parts of the country. I wrote to about 275 offices, picking out what we considered the more patriotic ones, about 2 weeks before we went to Washington. And in my letter, I told them that as civil rulers, they were commanded to obey God and also commanded to listen to those who taught God's Word. And therefore, I was asking them for a 30 to 45 minute audience to speak to them about God's law for civil government. 2 of the men went a day earlier and began to call them on the phone. And over the first few days that we were there, we obtained about 60 appointments with individual congressmen. And many of them, of course, said, well, they couldn't see us at any certain time, but we were welcome to come by the office and talk to a legislative aide or someone in the office. We were able to see about 45 of the men that we had appointments with, and about 15 had to cancel, because sometime just before we arrived at the office to keep the appointment, they were called to some emergency committee meeting. They were running around almost like chickens with their heads cut off, trying to finalize this so-called budget cut so they could vote on the budget. They have not considered any other laws since January. That's the only thing that's being done in Washington, D.C., is spending time figuring out how to reduce the budget by about 5% or less. Anyway, that was the subject of the great debate, and these emergency committee hearings, of course, spoiled some of our appointments. We go in pairs so that we have 2 men always in the conversation in the same manner that Jesus sent the disciples. We saw 41 congressmen and 2 senators. We were in 254 offices where we spoke to a legislative assistant, and in about 15 offices we spoke only to the secretary. No one was available to speak to us, and we left the literature after giving some explanation about it. So you can see that in 2 weeks we were in over 300 offices and leaving literature for them to read after we were there. Now I'm going to go through a typical presentation, except that I'm going to read more of the literature than we did in the offices. Obviously, we would not read the whole thing. Hopefully, we would intrigue them enough about this so that they would read it after we left. This year, the special piece of literature which we prepared for every office is this red-bound one titled, God's Law, a Blessing and a Curse. I'm going to read the scripture verses on the first page, because each time as we presented this to the congressman, we would tell him what this was, and we would read parts of this. You might want to read this with me. We'll start in the 11th chapter of Deuteronomy. Before we read this, we would tell them that we knew the United States is in trouble, on various fields, and that we believed, as ministers of the gospel, that our problem was caused by our disobedience to God's word. That if we were doing things right, things would be turning out right. And since they are not, we are obviously out of line with God's word. Then as we presented this to them, we would read some one or several of these verses on the first page. Deuteronomy 11, beginning in verse 22, "For if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you to do them, to love the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him," verse 25, "there shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that ye shall tread upon, as he hath said unto you." Verse 26, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse." And that was the title of this, and then we would point out that God's law had two sides. Number one, if Israel obeyed the law, God would see that they were blessed for obedience. However, if they disobeyed the law, the curses listed in the law would come upon them. And if they would read the 26th chapter of Leviticus or the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, they would find the things happening to America are exactly the things listed in God's holy law that would happen to the house of Israel. Verse 27, "A blessing if ye obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if ye will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day." Then in Deuteronomy 4, and we almost always read these verses to them. Verse 5, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations." This was Israel's wisdom, obedience to God's law. "This is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people." And we would explain to them that the other peoples and nations of the earth, if we obeyed God's law, would look to America and say, what a wise and understanding people live in that nation. And 100 years ago, they did look to America that way. Now they do not. We have lost our wisdom. Our wisdom was obeying God's law. "For what nation is there so great who have God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day?" Then we would read these verses in Deuteronomy 17, which commands civil rulers to read God's law every day of their lives. Verse 18, "And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priest the Levite, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law, and these statutes to do them." Now, almost without exception, every interview that we had, we would read those last verses to the person we were talking to. If it was the congressman, we would tell him, God commands him to read Bible law every day. If it was the aide, we would tell him his congressman is to read Bible law every day, to learn what he is to do according to God's word as a civil administrator over the nation of God's people. Now, this came as a surprise to many of these. Some of these men, of course, consider themselves New Testament Christians, and they would tell us, well, I read my Bible every day. And, of course, if we talked to them for a few minutes, we would discover they read the New Testament every day. And we would tell them, no, you're to read Bible law every day. Certainly read the New Testament. But as a civil ruler, you are to read God's law, for after all, the law was given to Moses, who was the civil administrator. Then the next page, some of you have already seen this, we reproduce the 4 pages out of our cartoon-style explanation of the law, including over 70% of the Bible has to do with civil government. And the church, tragically, has taken the Bible and made it and claimed it as a church book, when the truth of the matter is the Bible is more a book for government than it is for religion. Now, our founding fathers knew that, and they set up their laws in the colony, and they set up the laws of early America according to Bible law. They understood the Bible was given to government so we would have righteous rule over God's people. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is reprinted on this front page, and usually we would explain this because they know it. If my people, which are called by my name, and we've inserted some other words in parentheses here, the Christians, shall humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, meaning turn from their disobedience to God's law, then will I, or will God, hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. We told them, God had promised us that if we turn from our wicked ways to His Word, God will heal this nation. Now, one of the first congressmen that we saw, or I am the man who was with me on the first day we were there, we didn't get this far, and he said, nothing can save America except divine intervention. Many of these good men are very disturbed and despondent over this nation. Some of them believe that America has come to the end of its rope. Most of them have never been told that there's hope in the Scripture for this nation. And they, as Christians, actually believe they're down there with nothing more than a holding action, trying to prevent the flood from coming in upon us, and they really see no hope for our deliverance. I think I mentioned that last year, in the several hundred offices we were there, we talked about the American military, because last year we took down a publication similar to this that we had done on the Bible law for military and the draft. And in each case, during our conversation then, we told the person we were talking to that we knew that America did not have a military defense, that we did not have an army worthy of the name. And in the several hundred offices we were in last year, not one individual argued with us. They admitted that America is militarily helpless. And many of them are very fearful. You can understand why they go along with things accommodating the Soviet Union, because they really believe that if Russia were to attack, we would be destroyed. They have nothing from the Scripture to give them hope and comfort, except as we go down there and tell them. As far as I know, we're the only group of ministers and laymen who go to Washington, D.C. to tell these men God has promised to save this nation if and when we turn to God and ask for His help. The next few pages in this publication are a reprint of our cartoons on Bible law on murder, theft, and rape. And we explain to them that we are showing them this to prove the principle that Bible law does work if you obey it. Now, just before we went down this time, the Phoenix newspaper had an article about a government program, which I had never heard about. And by the way, I discovered in the offices where this was brought up that no one in those congressional offices had ever heard about it either. Now, obviously, they had to vote the money for the program, but they didn't, had never heard about the program. It may be one of the few scriptural things the federal government is doing, but it is a government finance program for juvenile thieves to set up a restitution to the victim. Believe it or not, your government is paying the salary of federal employees to work with judges all over the United States, so that when a young person is accused of the crime of theft, instead of going to prison, he can pay back what he stole to the person. And we would read that newspaper article to these people and say, well, here is an example. Whether they're doing this in ignorance, I do not know, but they are obeying Bible law, because God's principle for theft is restitution. And we would read this and show how they are to restore. As the proverb says, when the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. When someone is punished for their disobedience, other people can find out they should not commit the same crime. And then, of course, we would show the one on rape and explain that the reason we were showing these was the pages which follow will provide a general index so you may easily find God's law, which you, as a ruling elder in Israel, are commanded by God Almighty to read therein all the days of your life. And we'd already read that verse of Scripture to them. So then we showed them that the last four pages of this book was an index or a guide to Bible law. And we had put this in print, and we have separated the Bible law by various sections. They can look up the subject down here. Here's, for instance, taxation and welfare, subheadings. Over here is the book, chapter, and verses, and they can read it. In 10 minutes, at any time when they are discussing some problem or some legislation, they can turn to this guide, look up the subject, get their Bible out, and in a few minutes, they can read what God Almighty says about it. So after all, our purpose there was to tell them they were to obey God's law as civil administrators, so we provided them with an index which they could use in just a matter of minutes to find out what God's law said about it. Now, again, every time I go there, every time I come back, I have a hard time convincing my listeners that there are scores, perhaps hundreds of men down there who are trying to do the right thing, but they are doing it without Bible law. And in most cases, when we gave this to the congressman and or the aide, they would thank us. One congressman thanked us 3 times in the 10 minutes we were in his office. He said, "Why, I can use that. I've never seen anything so simple." He says, "I'll keep that on my desk." And over, we had the same thing happen. And they would take this out of our hands, and while we were talking, they were looking through it and reading down this, and then we would run down with our pen and show them how Bible law had established all the various parts of government. Here are the major headings. I'll read them to you so you can see how it fits men in government. The first one is civil authority. It lists the passages in the Bible that shows that all authority for civil government comes from God Almighty. There is no other authority. It's true, the people elected them, but God gave them the authority to do what they're to do. The second section is on citizens and aliens, showing who is eligible for citizenship in God's kingdom. Taxation and welfare, national defense, giving all the laws on how to establish an army, what to do about warfare, who is eligible for the draft and who is not. Then the civil justice procedures are all listed here, showing how to set up courts, investigations, and bring justice to the land. There's a section on family life. There's a section on life and death, which includes the health laws, a section on sexual immorality, and a long one on property and economics, listing all of God's laws on property, including the laws on loans, on usury, mortgages, cancellation of debts, and so on, which, of course, we then proceeded to talk to them about, because part of our reason for being there was to talk to them about the money system itself. And these men were absolutely intrigued by this, and some of them, of course, we had a little problem in carrying on the conversation because they would begin to read this while we're sitting there trying to talk. So we would allow them to read for a while, and then we would go on with our conversation. In case you wondered what we did about our identity, we also, just before the index, put in a history of Bible law from Israel to America. And this is a short study of how the law was given to Israel through Moses at Mount Sinai. And then in red, we have a paragraph which says, "Finally, God drove Israel out of Canaan into the Assyrian and Babylonian captivities several centuries before Christ. From these areas, south of the Caucasus Mountains, large numbers of Israelites migrated onto the continent of Europe and were the ancestors of our white Caucasian race." And from there, we would go into the Israel identity, telling them, now you probably wonder why we place such emphasis on Bible law. The reason is, we are the Israel people. The law was given to us, and we are to obey it, And from that point on, our conversation would then go into the identity and the identity books that we gave them, which I'll discuss next week. As I say, I am going into this in detail to some extent, not to tell you what great preachers and missionaries Emory and Record and the rest of these men are to the United States Congress, but to tell you I believe it is time that all of us went to people in civil authority and quit neglecting the most important men on the face of the earth. Did you hear what I said? The United States of America is the most important nation in the world. Under our legal system, the Congress of the United States is the most important civil body. Therefore, the men in the Congress of the United States are the most important men on the face of the earth. Now, you can go preach the gospel of the kingdom to anyone else, but you will never preach it to men more important than those who sit in the seats of the highest legal authority in this nation. It's about time we talk to those who should know what they are to do in ruling over this nation. God willing, we'll continue on this next week, hopefully and prayerfully, that more and more of our efforts will be directed to these men who sit in darkness, many of them good men, trying to do what is right, and yet they cannot do what is right because they do not know what the Bible says. Let's stand. Our Father and our God, we do pray for these men in authority. Lord God, we know that as a people we have turned away from Thee, we are violating Your law, we've turned away backwards, and the things that are written in Your word are coming upon us. We thank You for the justice of Your action and also for Thy great mercy and Thy promise to turn us. Father, we pray that these words will be used for our people, that they will sink deep in our hearts to turn us to Thee and follow Thy word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.